Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 35 to 42. John chapter 1. We want to continue with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. Let's read that together. John chapter 1, 35 says this. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated stone. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful to be here in the house of God. So thankful to be among your people. Lord, I just pray and I ask that you would glorify yourself, that you would exalt yourself. I thank you for this privilege of sharing your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'll speak through me, that you would feed your sheep. And Lord, may you, your name be exalted, we pray. And now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us, convict us, dear Father, comfort us, we pray. In all these things we beseech you, we pray. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. So we see here in the book of John where, as you know, the theme of the Gospel of John is really one theme, that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. We learn that John was written 50 years. Matthew, 50 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are the synoptic Gospels, as you know. Matthew's theme was that Jesus is King of Israel, the Son of David, the Messiah, absolutely. Luke, or Mark, shows that Jesus is a servant. And it was written more to the Romans, who were not interested in genealogies or prophecies, but that Jesus is a servant of God, and he's a man of action. Luke, of course, was written to Theophilus, to a Gentile ruler. And we see Luke presenting Jesus Christ also as a servant of the Lord, as God in the flesh. But John really focuses on Christ being, on Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and by believing in him that we may have life through him. And so this morning we find ourselves in the Gospel of John once again in verses 35 to 42. Once again, John the Baptist giving his testimony. And we see for the second time, he repeats himself. Okay? And so John himself is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came in the spirit of Elijah. John had one job, one task, and what was it? To point to Christ. Beloved, you need to understand that you have one task and one job, and that is that you and I are to point to Christ as well. The way we live our life, whatever we do, whatever career we may have, it doesn't matter. If you are born again and you are saved, you are to represent Christ and point to him and lead others to the Lord. Now let's look at this together in John chapter 1. We see for the second time, in fact, we see on the third day in John chapter 1 verse 35. And some of you, you have the outline there in your bulletin. You have it broken down for you. Verses 35 to 37, we see the declaration that John makes. Very faithful and humble man John the Baptist was. Then we see in verses 38 to 39, we see that the disciples begin to follow Jesus, exercising their own discernment. And then finally, it's Eureka. They discover that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let's look at the first part here, the declaration. Really, really important. Verse 35, we see that again, John is by the Jordan up north and he's baptizing. Verses 35 to 37. It says, again the next day, John stood with his disciples. Why does it say that? Because he just finished saying that before, the day before. Look at verse 29. The next day, this is after that the Pharisees had sent out people to find out, who is John? Who are you, John? Who, you know, we don't know who you are. Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm just the voice, remember? In verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Now, this is after the baptism. And he said, and what does he say? Behold, the Son of God. What does he say? He could have said so, he could have given him so many other titles. He could have said the Christ of God, the Son of David, the Son of God. No, John is very specific in his title when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ. John wants to point to the sacrifice. Christ came to die, beloved. He came as a sacrifice. He came as a Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Christ said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so when John the Baptist sees him and he's with others as he's baptizing and his disciples, he gives them a very specific title. And he says, behold, verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I don't know, for some reason, the disciples, I don't know, it went over their head. But nobody followed Jesus. Okay? But we find again on the next day, John is in probably in the same place, doing the same thing, right? Pointing to Christ, sharing that Christ is of a higher ranking than him. He's not worthy to unstrap his sandal. In verse 35, we see the same thing again. And this is John the Apostle giving testimony. It is believed that John the Apostle is an eyewitness. And it says in verse 35, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. This time, not only were there people that they were baptized, but this time he had both John the Apostle and Andrew, who were his own disciples. John, the son of Zebedee, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he's standing there, and this time Jesus is not walking towards them, but he's walking across, probably towards where he's living. When John the Baptist sees him again, what does he say in verse 35? Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and if they didn't get it the last time, he wants them to get it this time, right? So again, he stands with them, and looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. It's like, guys, I've been talking to you all this time about the Christ, the coming one, the Holy One of God. There he is. You know, this is very humbling for John, because John wasn't so much involved in having followers of himself, but rather followers of Christ. Beloved, it's so important that we understand this. John, being the good and faithful forerunner of Christ, again pointed out now to his own disciples, the chosen one of God, the Messiah, the Son of David. John himself as only the temporary stepping stone. You understand that? John saw himself as simply a temporary person, a stepping stone, a friend of the bridegroom, and he wants his disciples to follow the Lord. You understand that? Let me help you a little bit. As a father of three children, my desire and my hope is that I lead my children to know Christ as Savior and Lord. And my children know this. And I've told them, even as little children, Mom and Dad are not always going to be here. Mom and Dad, we're going to grow old and we're going to perish. But my desire is to lead my children to follow Christ, to live for Christ, to love Christ, that Christ is everything to them. And as John the Baptist was there speaking and to his disciples, he is pointing to Christ. He wants them to follow him. And beloved, that's the job of every true Christian. We're stepping stones. We're dust. Christ is everything. And so we see here that John in his humility is pointing to the Lord. Go with me to John 3. Remember this? In John chapter 3, his disciples, John had his own disciples. And when Jesus came on the scene, all of his disciples should have gone with Jesus, but they didn't. You know, you have these things, right? You see this in Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where they have these factions in the Corinthian church. I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, right? Or I'm of John. And they had all their heroes. And or I'm of Paul, and Paul says, has Christ been divided? Beloved, don't follow a man, follow Christ. Follow Christ. Be faithful to Christ. John chapter 3, look at verse 26. There's this jealousy that's building up among John's disciples, remember that? We saw this last time, but I'm going to point this out again, because John is such a humble, godly man. And he has one job and one task. John chapter 3, verse 26 says, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, John's disciples, right? He who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Rabbi, stop him. This man that you're testifying of, he's robbing you of all your sheep. You know, I've talked to other pastors, and we have other pastors, and they get concerned about, you know, where the sheep are going, and they want sheep to go to their church. And, you know, beloved, I just believe in the sovereignty of God. And those that come that want to stay, they're going to stay. And those that don't want to come and stay, they're not going to stay. And so when it came to John the Baptist, it's really, you know, you can imagine he chuckled to himself. These people, these disciples weren't getting it. John was just a voice in the wilderness. He was a sign, right? He was a sign pointing to Christ. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. Guys, why are you still here? I'm not the Christ. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the son of David. Right? He's the son of Zacharias, remember? And Elizabeth. But I have been sent before him. Verse 29, what a great picture. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, John talking about himself, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. This is his job. This is his purpose. This is why God brought John the Baptist into this world, to be the forerunner of Christ. Verse 30 says it all, doesn't it? He must increase. I must decrease. And beloved, this is exactly a father's heart for their children. As I get older and as my children become independent and they have their own families, I must decrease, but I want Christ to increase in their lives. I want them to stop depending on daddy and depend on Christ. I want them to stop trusting in me and believing in me and walk with the Lord and let God be their father. I want to make that transference, right? And so that's exactly what John wants. Every true man of God wants that. We see in John, in the third epistle of John, go with me there. Go with me to the end of the Bible, right before the book of Jude and before Revelation, to the book of third the third epistle of John. Listen to the Apostle John, what he says about his disciples. A wonderful, wonderful statement he makes in 3 John, verses 1 through 4. John is combating false teaching. He's already an elderly man in his late 90s before he's exiled to the island of Patmos. We learn that he calls himself the elder, and he's writing a very painful letter about a wicked man. And he says in the book of 3 John, the epistle of 3 John, he says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Gaius is a faithful, faithful, godly man. He says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and did what? Testified of the truth that is in you. I've heard from other brothers that you are doing so well, that you are on fire, that you love the Lord. He says, they testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. And verse 4 is the point of this passage. Remember, he's speaking from a father's perspective, right? Verse 4. I have no greater joy. See that? I have no greater joy than what? Than to hear that my children walk in truth. That is like cool water on a hot summer day. Oh, to hear that my children are walking with the Lord and they're prospering and they're on fire and they love Christ, I'm in heaven. You know? And that's what every man wants for the children. That's what every man wants for their disciples. That's what John the Baptist wants for his disciples. That they will walk with Christ. That Christ will be everything to them. Beloved, you have to see yourself as a stepping stone. You know, it's amazing how people cling to this life, right? They want to cling to their bank accounts. They want to cling to their houses. They want to cling to this life. You know what, beloved? Your life is disposable. You have to see it that way because that's how Paul sees it. That's how all the disciples saw it. That when it comes to our life, we're just instruments of God. We're stepping stones. We're expendable. We're here temporarily. We're instruments of God. And if you don't see yourself that way, then you have the wrong view of the Christian life. And so we see here that this is why John writes, the apostle, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, stop loving the world. Because if you love the world, you know what? You're not going to have the right view of God or yourself. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Because the problem with the churches back then, and of course John was an elder in the church in Ephesus, and he's writing to the churches, and he's saying, look, you need to stop loving the world. You have the wrong view. We're expendable. We're here temporarily. You know, if we're lucky, we're here 100 years. I don't know if that's really luck, to be honest. I don't know. I mean, more body aches, problems, knee problems. So John is writing to the churches and he says, stop loving the world. When it says do not, you can actually translate that, stop. Just stop it. Don't love the world. You're here for a short time. You're just here for a visit. And by the way, you're expendable, and you should be an instrument of God. Stop loving the world, he says, or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, guess what? The love of the Father is not in them. Because that basically, you can't serve two masters. That's what's going on. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, always pleasing the flesh, right? Pleasing the flesh. Pleasing yourselves. Beloved, we're not here to please ourselves. We are here to please the Lord. Amen. Sometimes it takes sacrifice. And guess what? It means crucifying the flesh. Not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Another word for the pride of life is vain glory. If you're a person of pride, you're a person of vain glory. It's here today and gone tomorrow, isn't it? Like the fashions, right? And the culture. And I told you I had this poster in my classroom when I used to teach ninth grade English, right? It says, what is going to matter 30 years from now? You know, all the fashion that they would wear and the girls with their little hairdos and everything. 30 years from now, what is it going to matter? Really? That's the vainglory of life. This is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away. So soon, right? I mean, I read the news, and I read about these different people, this anchor, this woman, and this man. This man was found OD'd in a motel, and this woman, she had swine flu, and she passed away. She was only in her 20s. This life is passing away. What are you doing with this short life that you have? Are you living for your own vainglory? To fulfill the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes? Then you're missing the boat, friend. God wants to use us. He wants to use us mightily. When it came to John the Baptist, he saw himself as that stepping stone. He says, he must increase, so I must decrease. So do you see yourself as that, as a stepping stone? Have you ever seen that picture? There's a poster, you know, where a young man is holding his college diploma, right? His college degree. And he's standing on the shoulders of his parents, and then the grandparents, and then the teachers, and then the other mentors. And he has this big old pyramid of all these people that helped that young man get to that point. They're just stepping stones. But instead of having a person with a college degree, we have a person who comes to know Christ as Savior and Lord. And you have all these people praying and speaking to them and being involved in their life, and that person comes to Christ. Beloved, we're stepping stones. We're expendable. Even Paul himself, go with me to Acts chapter 20. When Paul describes his ministry, we see in Acts chapter 20, he called the Ephesian elders together, believing this his final message to them, and he calls them to be faithful to shepherd the church of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, look at verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem to deliver the money that he's been collecting for the Jerusalem church. But everywhere he goes, the Holy Spirit speaks through a prophet and speaks to him that he's going there, he's going to be persecuted. And he may even die. And Paul says, you know what? It's okay with me. Because my life is expendable for the glory of the Lord. We really have to see things that way, beloved. We have to be careful when you cling to this life, right? We have to understand that to live is Christ, and to die is what? It's gain. He says in Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. He didn't go around to Ephesus because he knew he would be mobbed, because he was so loved by the church in Ephesians. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, what happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back what? Nothing. He was a true spiritual father. He says, I told you everything you need to know. In other words, Paul equipped them. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks. And what was he testifying? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was always preaching the gospel. But guess what? When it comes to the Christian life, yes, we need to repent and we need to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. But the Christian life is always living in repentance, isn't it? We live in repentance. Why? Because there never comes a time where we are sinless. That's a false teaching. We're never sinless. Yes, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but we live in repentance because we have this ongoing battle until we have a new body. So, specifically here, he's speaking about the gospel. So he was testifying to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, he says, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. In fact, when the prophet spoke to him about that, all his friends began to cry and beg Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. But Paul has a mission, doesn't he? Look at verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me. Paul, he's a man with strong conviction. And he's a man that believed that Christ is faithful. And he believed that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if it's Paul's time to go home, then it's his time. And beloved, that's how you need to see things. If it's your time to go and be with the Lord, if it's your time to die, then you go out and you go with praise. Right? Then it's your time. You don't go out mourning, woe, you know, woe is me, Lord. Like Eeyore, remember, always, woe is me. If it's my time to go, it's my time to go. And I'm going to be with the Lord. Paul says, none of these things move me. Look at verse, the next clause there. I love this. Nor do I count my life what? Dear to myself. Oh, I gotta live. I gotta escape. I gotta run away. I need to live this life as long as I can. Beloved, we live our life for Christ. So Paul, he's gonna go there. He says, I don't count my life as dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Talk about a man. Beloved, only by faith and by God's grace, Paul has this courage. And beloved, you got to see yourself this way. You're a stepping stone to help others, to lead others to Christ. You are expendable. You're here temporarily. You should be used as an instrument of God for the glory of God. That's how we need to see ourselves. This is how John the Baptist saw himself. And so he is pointing to Christ. And he had to do it twice. Finally, two of his disciples, we believe it was Andrew and John, they finally got it. Now go back with me to the Gospel of John. I don't know why I brought this Bible. It's the one without the ribbon. So now I have to work for it here. John 1, verse 38. So when John said, behold, the Lamb of God, in verse 36, what happened? Look at verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and what did they do? They made a beeline for Jesus. They're like, what? That's the one you've been pointing to? That's the exalted one? That's the one you're not worthy to unstrap his set? We're going to go after this guy. We need to really go and listen to him because this is the one you've been pointing to. So they're showing some initiative. They're showing also discernment because listen to the conversation here. Verse 38, when Jesus turned and seen them following, and I love our Lord Jesus Christ, he can read their heart. Listen to what he says. What do you seek? I mean, what a probing question. Let me ask you that morning, this morning. Let me ask you. You're here in church. You're listening to the Word of God. Let me ask you something. What do you seek? What do you seek? You seek God's Word, don't you? These men, they were seeking the Messiah, the Son of David. They wanted to make sure who he was. Now, they had credibility, right, through John the Baptist. But now they come, and Jesus just confronts them and says, what do you seek? And I can imagine they're intimidated because they don't give him a straight answer. They say, we're seeking the Messiah. We're seeking the Son of David. They don't say that. They're like, Rabbi, where are you staying? Kind of deflected a little bit, right? So then Jesus turns, seeing them, following, he says to them, what do you seek? And it's amazing. He says, whom do you seek? He says, what? And it's like saying, what are you looking for? Right? Have you had people say that to you? Talking about your life. What are you looking for? What is it you want in your life? And you might name this. I want this. I want this job. I want to make this type of money. I want this and this and this. My friend, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Christ is everything. What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, and John is speaking to Gentiles, right? Teacher, where are you staying? Now, why is that so important? They want an interview with Jesus. They want to find out, is this guy for real? Is this really the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the Son of David, God Almighty? Not that they've comprehended that. Not yet. They will. And Jesus, so gracious, verse 39, he said to them, come. And the actual wording is, and you will see. And they came, and they saw where he was staying, and what happened? And once they saw the building where he was staying, they turned around and walked away. Is that what it says? They spend the whole day with him. Now, some believe that when it says the 10th hour, this is the Jewish time. They believe it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Some believe this is Roman time, and it kind of makes more sense, Roman time, because they spent the whole day with him. But when I get to heaven, I'll give you the precise answer. But they spend the whole day with him. And maybe even overnight, as some say. What were they doing? Now, this is really important, right? What were they doing the whole day with Jesus? Trust me. They were giving him all kinds of questions. This is the time to find out if Jesus Christ really is the Son of David, the Messiah, the coming one of God. They needed a private audience with Christ. So both Andrew and John, the son of Zebedee, heard the words of John the Baptist, and they knew that they had to investigate further. They needed to talk to Jesus and make sure for themselves. You understand that? It's nice you have a testimony, but they need to know themselves. You know, it's nice to hear about God, but do you know God? It's nice to hear about Christ, but do you know Christ personally? Oh, you need to know him. You need to know him. So they needed to talk. Make sure for themselves. Beloved, they had to exercise discernment, didn't they? What do I mean by that? It means wise judgment. They need to make sure for themselves. I mean, that's what Jesus said. Go with me to Matthew 7. Doesn't he say that? To be careful. In Matthew 7, verse 15. Go with me there. Matthew 7, verse 15. What did Jesus warn the people along with his disciples? Beware of what? False prophets. What is Jesus calling them to do? To exercise discernment? To make an evaluation? Well, how do you do that? How do you and I exercise true discernment, good judgment? You know how? By knowing the Word of God. Otherwise, you're going to be duped, right? People are going to claim they're so and so, and they've done this. And if you don't know the Word of God, you're just going to, oh, really? Oh, wow, wow, fantastic. You're going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. These men, they wanted to know who Christ was, and I'm sure they interrogated him, and I'm sure he answered every question. Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them, and here it is, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or fig trees from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And trust me, when they spent that day with Christ, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the Queen of Sheba. Remember that? She heard about the reputation of Solomon from so many people. She had to now come and she had to find out for herself firsthand. Remember that? Go with me to 1 Kings. I wrote that the last minute and I thought, you know, this kind of reminds me of that. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. And of course, here is someone greater than Solomon. But listen to the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba. Keep your finger in John, by the way. You guys know me already. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. She had learned about this great, godly, wise king of all the earth. Finally, she couldn't stand it anymore. She said, I got to go find out for myself. I think these stories are just tall tales. No, friend. When God gives you wisdom, you have wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 10, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And I'm sure John and Andrew had some hard questions, right? She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue with camels and bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Can you imagine? Every little detail, everything that just kind of puzzled you, you would ask him every single question and you got an answer for every question. And it says here, verse 3, so Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing too difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. How much more Jesus? I'm sure John and Andrew threw him all kinds of curveballs and maybe even some trick questions. We don't know. But they gave him such hard questions, and Jesus answered every one of them. What was the response of the Queen of Sheba? It says here, and verse 4, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, and the seating of his servants, and the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was like, phew. She could have fainted right there. And I bet when John and Andrew spoke to Jesus and asked him all day long, every single question, I bet they were like, wow. We found the Messiah. But you see, God had to open their hearts, didn't he? Just like every single person. In fact, if you go with me to the book of Luke chapter 24, even after the resurrection of Jesus, some of the disciples still had some hardened hearts that still needed the Lord's help when it came to his resurrection. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. How gracious the Lord is. They spent the whole day, and I believe God opened their hearts. And if John and Andrew were not saved, and they probably were, and of course they believed John the Baptist, they came to know Christ. I think that day was an unforgettable day. Some of you remember the very date and time that you trusted in Christ. I don't. I was just a little kid and prayed in my little bed and asked Christ to save me. I don't have a date. I don't have a time. I don't. But I know God saved me. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Remember this? The disciples on the road of Emmaus. And Luke 24, 25 says this. Let me get there myself, sorry. Then he said to them, because they were questioning about his death and everything, they were sad. He says, "Oh, foolish ones," he says. That's not a compliment. Actually, the word foolish in the Greek is moron. Oh, you morons. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded, right? He explained it. That's what you call exegesis, right? He expounded to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. He did the same thing again. Jump over to verse 44. This time he appeared to the 12. Not Judas, but the other, Matthias. 11 back then, right? Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Look at verse 45. What did he do? He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, you might say, well, aren't they already saved? Yes, they are. But they still needed God's help. Beloved, don't you understand that every time you open the Word of God, you need to pray, God, open my heart, open my understanding? I mean, you see that right out of Psalm 119, right? Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your Word. And so we see the Lord open their understanding that they may comprehend the Scriptures. I believe that happened to Andrew and to John. That when they went to Jesus and they spent the whole day with them and they had this tremendous time of an interrogation and I gave them all the questions that were in their heart, every single question, whether spiritual or not spiritual, he had an answer for everything. You know why? Because he's God. Can you imagine speaking to God? Can you imagine what questions you would have? I would like, I don't know what to ask you. I'd be overwhelmed. But he answered every single question so well, so precise. But you see, they were exercising their discernment, beloved. They weren't just like saying, okay, he's the Messiah, that's it. No, they had to spend that day with him. You know, the book, you know, the Bible's clear that you and I, we need to examine and test everything. Against what? The sky? Against the Word of God, because this is our final authority. And so we see here, and go with me to 1 Thessalonians. This is so important for you even today, right? Beloved, if you're not reading through the Word of God, you know your discernment's going to be down. It's going to be low. And you're going to believe things. And you have to understand that it doesn't matter what people say. You have to believe God's word. And even though people may say, well, I know this is true because I experienced it, my friend, your experience is not the final authority. Your feelings are not the final authority. God's word is the final authority that validates those things, not vice versa. And your experiences and your feelings are not on the same plane and authority as the Word of God. And people do that, right? I know it's true because I experienced it. Well, what does the Word of God say? I'd rather believe God's Word than man's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. First of all, you see Paul giving what they call a staccato, right? A rapid fire of many commandments. And it starts really in verse 12 of chapter 5, but we're just going to focus on the last few. And I love these commandments. He says here in verse 16, we'll start there. And remember, John just says that to praise God is a commandment. Guess what? To rejoice is a commandment too. Did you know what else is a commandment? To give thanks. If you're not praising God, if you're not rejoicing, if you're not giving thanks in all things, you're out of the will of God. Do you realize that? Doesn't that say something of what God wants from his people? He wants us to be people of praise, people rejoicing, people always giving thanks. You might say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. It doesn't matter. If your name is written in heaven, everything here is temporary. So he says, rejoice always. That reminds me of out of Philippians, right? What else does he call us to do? Another commandment. Pray without ceasing. Wonder why we fall and we sin? We're not in prayer. It's hard to sin when you're in prayer talking to God. Trust me. Verse 18. In everything. You mean even the bad stuff? Yeah. You know why? Could have been worse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you want to be in the will of God? Give thanks for everything. Do not quench the spirit. As you know, in the early church, they had people that would prophesy. They had the gift of tongues, the signs, and the wonders of the apostles. We don't have those today. No, do we have apostles today? And so he says, do not despise prophecies. Now look at verse 21. Test all things. Test all things. Examine them. Compare them with the scripture. All of the scripture. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And so what were John and Andrew doing? They were testing. They spent the whole day testing, examining Christ. Asking him all kinds of questions. We learn in the book of, and I'm not going to have you turn there, in 1 John, the epistle, 1 John chapter 4, he says, test the spirits to see if they are of God. Let me ask you, are you a person that you examine all things? You need to be. Everything. When people tell you stuff, you know, even when you go to the doctor, you know, get a second opinion, right? Because to be honest, doctors can be wrong too, and often they are. I'm not going to get into that, but just saying. So are you a person that uses your discernment? Do you try to see all things biblically from God's perspective? Do you seek wise counsel? If you don't seek wise counsel, you're not wise. You need to seek wise counsel. People that love the Lord, that love you, that even have been down that road, you need to seek wise counsel. Right? Because wisdom is outside of you. You need to know what the scripture says. You need to seek wise counsel. You need to be praying. All these things. And you know what? The Lord's going to guide you. Now, let's go back to John. So we see here that when it came to Andrew and John, they were using discernment. And so they spent the whole day with Jesus. And when they spent the whole day with Jesus, they were convinced. They're like the Queen of Sheba, had no more spirit there. What an awesome day. Can you imagine spending 3 years with Jesus? That's amazing. Someday we will. We will spend eternity with our Lord. Ask him every question. And why this, Lord? And why does the Bible say this? And what does this verse mean? Go back with me to John 1, verse 40. And it says here, Verse 39, and he said to them, come and see. And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him and that day. And now it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40, and now John began to reveal who they are. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. See, by this time, all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written, right, 50 years before. And everybody knew Simon Peter, right? So he identifies poor Andrew, you know, like, oh, Andrew. Yeah, Simon Peter's brother. And but he never mentions who the other guy is. You ever notice that? Because we believe it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's why. And so he doesn't name the other guy. And we believe it's John. And then it says in verse 41, so after they had this interview, what's the first thing they did? Go home, watch TV. They got to go tell somebody. What's the first thing that Matthew did? Remember what Matthew did? He gathered all of his friends together. Remember that? And he had a party. He wanted all of his friends to meet Jesus. Remember when Cornelius, when the Spirit spoke to Cornelius, the angel of the Lord said, Cornelius, you know, there's a message for you. Go send for Simon Peter, who is with Simon the Tanner, and go. He has a message from God from you. Remember what he did? Cornelius, he gathered all his family and all his friends. His house was packed out. When Peter went to his house and shared the gospel, let me tell you, it was a wonderful day. So what did Andrew and what did John do? I got to go find my brother. And the first one out, right, was Andrew. It says in verse 41, he first found his own brother. His own brother Simon. And by the way, it comes from the word Simeon, which means asked. Leah, second child after Reuben, was Simeon. That guy had a bad temper. If all the guys that were imprisoned through Joseph, the brother, it was Simeon. I think he was an instigator. It was Simeon and Levi also who killed all those people, the Shemites, who hurt their sister Dinah. Okay, so it says he went and found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. I mean, you know what the word found is in the Greek? The actual word there, we get the word eureka from that. When people find gold, eureka, right? That's the word. Now you know Greek. Eureka. We found the Messiah. They were so excited, and so he runs to Peter, and he says, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And instead of waiting there and said, Peter, go check him out. He probably took Peter by the arm and said, we're going to go see him right now, buddy. Because he knew that Peter also was a seeker of God, maybe even a disciple of John the Baptist. So he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, this is amazing, right? See the word when Jesus looked at him? It's the same word used as Jesus says, consider the birds, how they do not toil. He didn't just look at him, but he studied him. He looked at Peter, and what happened? He looked at him and he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Now, was Peter a stone? No. What he saw was the charcoal before it was a diamond. What does a piece of charcoal have to go through before it becomes a diamond? Oh, it's got to go through fire. It's got to go through all kinds of pressure. Oh, Peter was, he had to go through fire. Jesus saw what he was going to be called. And he calls him Peter. Because Jesus already knew his potential, already knew what he was going to become. Jesus changed his name to Stone. What an awesome thing. I'm sure that Simon was like, calling me a stone? He's like, Peter, wait a minute, the same one that denied the Lord three times, the same one that constantly made mistakes, yeah. He was used as a pillar of the early church, wasn't he? Simon Peter. Beloved, God wants to use us as well. This reminds me of the woman at the well. Remember that? We learned that the Jesus in chapter 4, and we'll get there eventually, that Jesus was so tired from a day's journey, and he sat down at the well, and here comes a woman by herself because she had a reputation. She didn't come out with the other maidens. She came by herself, and she drew water, and Jesus began to talk to her and asked her for a drink, and he told her, if you knew who asked you for a drink, and he says, I would give you living water, and he began to expose her sin, and began to tell her to go call her husband, and he says, you had five husbands, the one that you have now, not your husband, remember that? Go with me to John chapter 4, verse 24. So Jesus is speaking to this woman she begins to speak very religiously, and he says, look, woman, you guys don't even know what you're worshiping. He kind of just lets her have it in a very, very kind way. And chapter 4, verse 25, the woman says to him finally, right? She kind of throws up her hands and she says, and the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, the chosen one of God, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And what does Jesus say? I who speak to you am he. Whoa. I think she probably hit the floor. Now, did she stay there? This woman was so excited. She's like Andrew and Peter. She left her water pot. She made a beeline to her friends. She took off. Look at verse 39. And it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believe. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not what I was looking for. Right after 26, he said, I who speak to you am he. Verse 27, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he's talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Because that was against the mores of the time, right? It was like unwritten rules. You really, you know, here's a Jewish rabbi speaking to this one. You usually had no business with each other. And so no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot. See that? Went her way into the city, and she said to the men, it's amazing how she didn't taste to the women. It's kind of, she has issues there. And what did she say to them? Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, she was baiting them because she knew it was. Because he just told her he's the Messiah. But she wants them to come and figure it out for themselves. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? And what happened after that? Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. Again, there's that interview, right? And to stay there, and he stayed there 2 days. Guess what they were doing in 2 days? I'm sure they're asking every question under, you know, in the book, right? And many more believed because of his own word. God opened their hearts. Verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe. Not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. See, they use their own discernment, beloved. It was good that she testified, but they needed to find out for themselves. And they say, now we know. That was John, and that was Andrew, and that was Simon Peter, right? And beloved, it's one thing to know about Christ, But do you know Christ? Have you called upon Christ to save you? Is he your Lord and your Savior? Have you confessed Christ to others? Do you believe that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead? So, beloved, it's amazing, you know. Eureka! They found the Messiah. It reminds me of Matthew 13 with when Jesus gives the parable of the man that was plowing a field and he found a treasure, which is a thing that often happens, by the way. Back then, that's how men. They didn't have banks. They would take the treasure and hide it. Well, this man was working this field and he found this treasure. And what he did is he took all that he had and sold it and he bought that piece of land that he may have that treasure. Just like a man that was looking for a pearl, a great price, and he found one magnificent pearl and he took all that he had and he sold it to buy that pearl. Everything to have that. Beloved, do you understand what that means? It means you can't serve two masters. Christ has to be everything to you. Everything. Or he's nothing, right? There's no middle ground. And so they found the Christ. And now that they found the Christ, they need to live for him and follow him. And so we see here that this woman, she found the Christ. She found the Christ. And when it came to Andrew, when it came to John, they found the Christ. Have you found Christ? Or are you still lost? Some of us are still lost. We haven't found Christ. The Bible is very clear who Christ is. We need to trust him. We need to cry out to him. We need to ask him to save us. Psalm 34, let me just share with you what David says about the Lord. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. Let me read this to you. Psalm 34, verse 1. If you don't know the Lord, I need you to listen to this. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. That's a commandment as well. We saw that, right? To praise God, to give thanks, to rejoice always. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'd love to be around that type of person, let me tell you. My soul shall make its boast in my bank account. Is that what it says? My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked at me and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. Beloved, that's how we need to come to the Lord, poor in spirit. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Look at verse 8. This is the point I'm trying to make. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in him. Have you tasted of the Lord? Have you seen that the Lord is good and merciful and compassionate? Have you tasted and seen that he's good? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Oh, he's good, merciful, forgiving, compassionate. But he will not compromise his holiness and his justice. That's why Christ came to die, to satisfy God the Father's justice. Christ is our propitiation. He satisfies God's perfect justice when he dies on the cross. And when you trust in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, what happens? Christ takes your sin and nails it to the cross. And he clothes you in his righteousness. It's called justification, isn't it? And when God the Father sees you, he sees you in the Beloved, in the righteousness of Christ. So when Jesus saw Peter, he said, He shall be called Cephas. The Lord changed his name. What is the significance of a name? It has to do with character, isn't it? So what is the Lord saying? He's going to change Peter's character. He's going to change Peter's heart. He's going to make him into one who is asking of God, into a stone of God, right? Into a rock. He changed his name. And beloved, let me tell you, if you have trusted Christ as Savior and as Lord, God has changed your name. You understand that? God has changed your name. You shouldn't be the same person. If you're like, well, I'm the same person I was before I trusted in Jesus, then friend, you're probably not saved. Because there has been no transformation in your life. But if you truly met Jesus and he's your Savior and he's your Lord, your name has been changed. There's been a transformation. You went from a person condemned to hell to a person alive in Christ. Born again. And so it's important that we always examine ourselves. And so you need to ask yourself, has God changed my character? Let me ask you a very simple question. Do you love the Lord? You know, when you meet people and they just don't love the Lord, the Bible says, if you don't love the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, you know, he says, those who don't love the Lord, let them be accursed. It's like, wow. That's right. The first fruit of a person that's truly born again is they love the Lord. Think about that. It's amazing how many people say they're Christians, but they don't love the Lord. How do you know they don't love the Lord? Because they don't keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's the scale that weighs your love. And so you want to know how much you love the Lord? How faithful and how obedient are you? And if you find yourself struggling, not being obedient, then you need to ask God to help you love him more. You need to ask God to help you love him more than your sin. You just need to ask God to change your heart. There's an old saying, let me close with this. There's an old saying I remember I had at my desk when I was working for First Interstate Bank. That's no longer existing, but. And it said this, if you meet me and forget me, you have lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus and forget Jesus, you have lost everything. Have you met Jesus? You see, beloved, Jesus is our only hope for forgiveness. Jesus is our only hope for salvation. Jesus is our only hope to escape the wrath to come. Jesus alone. Because Jesus is the one and only Savior who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's no other Savior. You understand that? It amazes me how people think, well, you know what? When I die, God knows that I've lived a good life. And I'm just going to take my chances. Friend, you're born already with a precondition, aren't you? And that's you're a sinner. And you need salvation. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, for there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. Every man, every woman needs a Savior. You can't make it without Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. You see, beloved, when people reject Christ, this is so sad. When they reject Jesus, they reject their only hope for God's forgiveness, for God's promise of eternal life. They reject their only Savior. There's not another Savior. It's not like another train that's going to come along, right? It's like you say, well, there's many fish in the sea, you know, another one to come along. That's not the way it is when it comes to a Savior. There's only one Savior for all time. Not another bus coming along, right? Acts chapter 17, Paul says to the church in Athens, he said, God now commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Who is that? That's Jesus. So, beloved, think about this. Will you obey God's command? Will you repent? Will you trust in Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord? If you haven't, I pray that you do. Let's all stand for prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for your precious word. What a joy, what a privilege, what a delight to share your word, study your word. Lord, make us like John and Andrew to be seekers of our Lord, always seeking you every day. And Lord, help us not to forget that we need you to open our understanding. Oh Lord, may you open our hearts and our eyes that we may see you. Help us to love you, dear Father. Help us to love you more. Help us to love you more than our sin. Bless us, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.